The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. How long will these disciples stay in the locked room? They've been in this same room for weeks in terms of our Sunday gospel readings, all the way back to Holy Week on Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper, to Easter Sunday, Jesus appearing among them in the room, to the following Sunday when he appears also to Thomas with the disciples in the locked room, to the last several Sundays in which we have spent time in the Last Supper scene in John in chapters 14 and 16 and 17 as Jesus preaches peace and promises the Holy Spirit and prays for his disciples. Now, finally, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, the disciples, for good, leave this room. And this is an explosion that revolutionizes the world. That what the Holy Spirit does in the upper room, in coming in power and as tongues of fire, and through the proclaimed word of the disciples, beginning with Peter on that first Pentecost day, what the Holy Spirit does now is pushes the church out, explodes into the world with a new sword. Not the sword of violence and coercive power, but the sword of the Spirit. The sword of a word that binds sin where it is unconfessed and unrepentant, and loosens sin where it is acknowledged truthfully and confessed, so that there might be liberation and freedom, that there might be reconciliation between God and humankind and between brother and sister. This Spirit on Pentecost comes down and explodes out in 1,000 languages so that all might hear the grace of God for them. What was scattered at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is now through the Spirit brought back together, where the word of Christ through the disciples breaks down walls long erected. And as Peter quotes the prophet Joel, "On those days my Spirit shall be poured out on all flesh, men, women, young, old, even slaves. All flesh shall receive the Holy Spirit." And when the Spirit comes, look out. It's combustible, binding, loosing, speaking a word that does things we cannot imagine. In fact, things that we cannot even imagine because they are new. Into the midst of the old creation, Jesus now, through the Holy Spirit, creates new. That's why in John's Gospel, he narrates this moment as though it were Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, in Genesis chapter 1, there was morning and there was evening, the first day. The Spirit hovering over the waters of the deep, and God speaking a word that now brings creation into order and into the flourishing of life. And in Genesis chapter 2 now, the Lord God forms the Adam, the earthling, from the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. Now here in a locked room, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen, comes to his disciples on the first day in the evening. And he breathes into the chaos of their lives, into the fear of their hearts, which were as locked as the door of their room. And he comes and he breathes into this with a word of peace and a word of forgiveness and a word which now will send them outside. This is combustible. The disciples were in fear on that day and the days leading up to. For many of us, fear is a companion. We don't even know what life would be like not to have fear in us and around us. For others of us, it is anger, this always present simmering anger that can flare and break out and lash out, but it's always there at least at a low boil. For others, it's shame, that absolutely everything gets bent through the lens that you are not to be valued, that you are not to be loved, that what you have done or has been done to you removes you from the community of human kindness. Fear, shame, anger, these things are powerful. And locked inside the human heart, they are combustible. And Jesus now today comes to us through locked doors and through locked hearts and breathes his spirit into us, binding sin so that it may be confessed, so that it may be loosened, forgiven, and you would be free. Wendell Berry is a master storyteller. I've been reading all of his Port Williams novels this winter and spring. And many of them are, well, they're all set in this fictional farm town in Kentucky, but many of them take place around the World War II era. And the community itself is going through the changes of many farming, fishing, timber communities, seeing the change. Seeing what happens to a farming community as economic circumstances change. Seeing how life changes when you introduce machinery to a farm. And this community at Port Williams, they go through this together. The one I just finished is called The Memory of Old Jack. 92 years old, Jack basically sits in his rocker or stands in the town public spaces and looks back on his life. And his story talks about fear and anger and shame and its combustibility in his life. When he got married, he and his wife feared that they rushed into marriage not knowing what they were doing or who they were marrying. Ruth always thought that Jack would make more of himself. And Jack always thought that Ruth would learn to be content to live and build a life on the farm that he had always called home. The fear in the marriage led Jack to make something of himself in his wife's eyes, to buy more land, to expand his farming endeavors. To do this, he has to go deeply in debt. Then he has to hire help, and he hires an African-American man named Will Wells. And Wendell Berry, the author, plays with this powerful tension between a white man and a black man working together. But one is working as an owner who has hope, and the other is working as a hired hand who has no hope but is working in order to feed his family for that day. And eventually, this causes shame to Jack, the old man. Well, he wasn't old at the time. And Jack ends up realizing he can never ask another man to work without hope. And there was this boiled over, and there was a fight between the two of them, and they had to part ways. Jack ended up having to, shamefully to himself, sell the land back to the original owner. So now fear from his marriage and shame from asking another man to work without hope and selling the land back to the original owner, fear and shame were simmering in Jack's heart. And finally, anger had its place. And one day in town, he overheard the owner that he had to sell the land back to, overheard that man laughing with his sons about Jack biting off more than he could chew. And this explodes, and Jack curses them and rides his horse around them, kicking at them and attacking them. And it's only a matter of time where one night Jack wakes up to the sound and the smell and the sight of his barn burning to the ground, and most of his livestock being lost in the fire. Fear, anger, shame, combustion, tension, explosion. This year has been plenty combustible. I don't even have to ask for an amen. It's always combustible in an election year. It's been unprecedented in the combustibility of COVID-19 and how do we operate in ways that are wise and help each other out. Add to this combustion now just the heartbreaking losses of life over the last few weeks alone. Most recently, George Lloyd in Minneapolis, this man who for 4 minutes had his neck with a knee from a police officer on his neck, holding him down with all his weight. And this man pleading, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe." And ultimately he no longer did breathe. This and other recent similar kinds of occasions and losses have given a place where the combustibility of our lives right now is exploding quite literally in flames and destruction. And it seems quite evident to me that these flames are coming from all sides. That all people are finding in this an occasion to let out our own fear or anger or shame, or simply are just the pent up something within us. Or we're seeing these explosions and saying, "My goodness, do we ever have to go back to society at the end of this virus?" And this Sunday's gospel is Jesus breathing into his disciples. Disciples who themselves were saying, "I can't breathe. I'm so afraid of what's to come for me," they say. "I'm so afraid I can't breathe." Or others could say, "I'm so angry I can't breathe." Or, "I'm so ashamed, I can't breathe." And now here comes Jesus with plenty of breath and a word of peace. What do we do with this? I tell you this, in these times, in this particular week, we have to again remember that the gospel is not sentimentality. The gospel doesn't talk past the world and say, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. The gospel is not, "Hey, grace says none of this matters. Grace means, you know, it's all good." Forgiveness doesn't mean, "The past is the past. It didn't happen." But the word of Christ says, "I'm creating new." And I can only create new life when the old life is dead and gone. I can only forgive sin when sin is acknowledged and confessed. And most of us don't acknowledge our own sin until we have been repented or made to know our sin by the word of somebody else. We see it in someone's eyes, or we hear it from someone else, and we realize, "My goodness, I need forgiveness." It's important to know again that Jesus is not giving them a spirit that is nice and pleasant, full of nothing but peace, but in fact he breathes the spirit on them, already having given them peace by his word. And he says, "Now you go. Now you go." I mean, it's almost like he removes their peace as soon as he has given it. "Peace be with you. Here's my spirit. Now go. Unlock the door and go. But go with my spirit. Go with this word and this power to witness to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Go as my witnesses. And when you witness to me, you are not only forgiving sin, but you are binding sin where people are not acknowledging it. You're holding people accountable for injustice. You're not letting people make excuses and talk around or through what they are responsible for. You preach the word of Christ crucified and risen for our sins. And the confession is drawn out by the Holy Spirit. The church's job is not to paper over all the sad things of life and just say, it's okay, peace be with you. We have a faith that says, repent, turn from the ways that lead to destruction. Turn from the sword by which you will die by the sword. Turn from the fire which fighting fire only leads to hellfire. Turn from this. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Receive the forgiveness of your sins and the Holy Spirit so that you would witness to this peace in the midst of chaos, that you would speak the word from God that brings new creation through the Spirit hovering over the waters of chaos, making new. Jesus has shown us that when you turn tables over in a temple, when you protest the powers, you may well be crucified. And Peter, on this Pentecost day, as he stands up to now speak in the Spirit, he knows that when you preach the cross of Christ, you will be, he will be, we will be binding the hearers to the cross of Christ, upon which their sins, your sins, my sins, have been affixed, so that this same word of Christ could now loosen us from our grave and bring us into his kingdom and give to us everlasting life. The crowd at Pentecost literally said, what does this mean? Are they drunk? Because there has been nothing more combustible in human history than the Spirit-empowered Church of Jesus Christ. In a matter of generations, it infected and toppled the Roman Empire, and it has forever changed the world. And even as the Church of Christ has been every bit as complicit in the sins and destruction, God has not left himself without a witness on earth. The word of Christ and the power of the Spirit continues to wield its word that creates new life, that says, put down the sword, that sends people as ambassadors of peace. There is no future without forgiveness. We need this forgiveness for our own sins, and we need to extend this forgiveness by naming sin and by naming our Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, and handing him over wholly and completely and freely to people who are locked in fear, locked in shame, locked in anger, waiting for us to breathe the Spirit into their lives. This is an incredible gift that you and I have been given. This is what the world needs. And I pray for you this week. I pray for you as we continue in these unprecedented times in our own congregation's history. I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you, would comfort you where you are at a loss, would convict you where you are set in your opinions of why all these things are happening, that the Spirit would set you free, because the world needs you to be an agent of hope, an agent of peace. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.